storm is raging, when the wind is tossing me, when the waves start rising out on the angry sea, Jesus reaches out his hand to lift me from this sinking sand. He leads the way and I will follow.
So hear this reading from Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you're convinced of that.
One of the universals in life that nearly everyone seeks and hopes to find is security. Security brings freedom from danger and fear. We feel security when we feel safe. When we're confident that nothing bad is going to happen to us or to those that we care about. Security comes in all shapes and sizes. There is financial security, when we're sure that we have enough income to pay our bills. And when we don't have enough, we feel insecure. We buy insurance to provide security against disasters or those unforeseen emergencies, whether a crisis with our car, our home, our health, or our life. Car insurance helps us feel secure about our car. Property insurance helps us feel secure about our home. Health insurance helps us feel secure about our health. Now, you know, as I do, that life insurance only pays when the owner of the policy dies. But, nevertheless, it helps our loved ones to feel secure, and it helps us to feel secure about them. When we are in a place that's secure, it means we're safe. We lock our doors at night so we'll feel safe and secure. Some have alarm systems so they feel even more secure and more safe. We have security on our computers so we don't get hacked or have our identity stolen. Buildings have security so the occupants feel safe. Apartments have security so the residents feel safe. But there's one thing that all these forms of security have in common. None of them offer ultimate security. They help to some degree. We feel secure to some level or on some level. But there's no such thing as total security in this life. Life is just one big risky business. And it can change in a moment. It can change in a moment forever. Let me give you a minor example of that. I was sitting in the church office this past Thursday, chewing bubble gum. Not a real risky endeavor, as far as risky endeavors go, but I was just chewing this bubble gum, and out popped a gold crown. Just mixed in there with a gum. So that might be too much detail. But anyway, just popped out with no warning at all. Now, who would have thought that on a Thursday afternoon that would have happened? So I immediately called my dentist, got the answering machine, which told me that they would be closed until Monday. How secure is that? Remember Gilda Radner from Saturday Night Live? It's always something. It's always something. Now, I don't mean to sound like some kind of a wimpy whiner here, but doesn't it seem at times like it's always something? So any sense of security that you might want to claim or that we might feel is really only relative, isn't it? There's no total security in this life. If it's not always something, it's got to be pretty close. Which brings us to Romans 8, 35 to 39. This passage is about real security, true security, not some calculated risk kind of security, not some unlikely to happen kind of security. We're talking real security, better than any security that can be offered in this life. Romans 8, 35 to 39 is the promise of security, not for now, but for later, forever, but which we can take encouragement in even now, knowing that our security is certain. But it's not talking about security for this life. There's no such thing. It's talking about security for the next life. And which kind of security is more valuable? Security for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? Or security for all the time past that, beyond that? Even if someone were to promise you that they would provide for your total security in this life, there's no guarantee that they can. There's no guarantee that they will, even if they want to. Total security, in fact, is beyond the grasp of any human being. Only God could deliver on such a promise. And for all true believers in Jesus Christ, God not only can deliver, he promises to deliver. So the question is asked in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know what kind of question that is, right? Yeah, it's rhetorical. It implies its own answer. But there could be someone who might have things in their mind that they believe might separate us from God's love. So Paul anticipates these things, and so he just kind of lays them out in advance. He mentions seven of them in verse 35. They are trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. Now, some Christians have the conviction, and you may have met them, that believers will always escape trouble. They will always escape hardship and persecution. They'll never be in a situation where they're without food and clothing, that Christians will always escape danger, that they will always be delivered from it. They think this is some kind of promise. I don't know where they got it. They didn't get it in the Bible, that's for sure. Jesus says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We don't take heart because we won't have trouble in this world. That's not the promise. We take heart because he will overcome the trouble in this world. In fact, he has overcome it. It's a victory that's already been won. In fact, Paul quotes from Psalm 44 in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, the people of Psalm 44 were not being punished by God. They weren't rejecting God's covenant. They weren't engaged in idolatry. These were people who were being persecuted by others for their faith, because of their faith, suffering at the hand of other nations because of their loyalty to God. Now, martyrdom, of course, is the ultimate price one might pay for loyalty. And these people, from Psalm 44, faced martyrdom every day. Their chance of survival, they compared to sheep destined for slaughter to provide food. Not very promising. But do such things jeopardize our security in Christ? Do they put our future at risk? Should we be concerned that these things will somehow separate us from the love of Christ? Paul answers his own question in verse 37. No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now you have to appreciate the humor of sheep conquerors. If there's one thing sheep are not, it's conquerors. Sheep are among the most defenseless animals on the planet. They have no ability to fight off a predator. Now, sheep do have three things going for them. First of all, they have very keen senses, so they can see or smell predators at a fairly long distance away. And second, sheep can run. Not very fast, but they usually have a head start. And then third, they have a protector, either a dog or a shepherd. But sheep have no hope when facing a predator alone. They're done for. But the verse is not suggesting that we secure ourselves against separation from Christ because of any abilities that we have. The point is that we have a protector, just like sheep do. We have a shepherd who protects us, and ironically, our shepherd is also called a sheep, as you know, the Lamb of God. But notice that we're conquerors ultimately through these things that would potentially separate us from the love of God through him who loved us. So the one who secures us is the one who loves us. We can't secure ourselves, but our shepherd can secure us, and he does. and we can count on it. Verses 38 to 39 kind of pull it all together. Paul lists 10 things that might be considered so powerful that they could destabilize our future in Christ. The Bible talks about our future. It says that we're secure. But maybe one or more of these 10 things could in some way destabilize that future that's promised. Now, he lists these 10. They're in four pairs of two, and then two listed separately. These things, one might assume, could separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. But he says they won't. They won't. But he goes through them anyway, just to remind us. First, he says neither death nor life will separate us. Now, he's already addressed the fact that things in life won't separate us. He just talked about that earlier. But what about death? Maybe death will do it. After all, death is the end of physical life, is it not? In fact, at death, our eternal union with Christ begins in a way that it never could have in this earthly life. Death doesn't separate us from God's love in Christ. It ushers us into it. So it isn't death that's going to separate us from his love. What about angels or demons, he asks. Angels or fallen angels, which are demons. He's probably contrasting the two, the good angels, the evil angels. Evil angels being former angels that fell. The good angels won't separate us from God's love. Why not? Well, because angels exist primarily for the purpose of doing God's bidding. That's what they do. That is their focus and purpose, and they fulfill it very well. But what about evil angels? What about demons? Well, they would like to separate us from God's love, no doubt about that. But they can't. They lack the power. They don't lack the desire, but they lack the ability. So good angels won't do it, and evil angels can't do it. Sounds like we're covered. He next mentions the present and the future, probably a reference to what we know and what we don't know. We're familiar with the present, but the future is unknown to us. But God is not so limited. God has no distinction between past, present, and future. He can see it all in one visible constant. Now, I'm sure you have been stopped in Kingston more than once at a train crossing. Had you there for a second, didn't I? Yeah. At a train crossing, you've been stopped more than once, and you sit there mindlessly watching the cars go by. Maybe you entertain yourself by counting the cars and see if it's more than 100 or less than 100. But imagine if you were perched at a point 500 feet above the tracks. And you're sitting there and you're looking down at the tracks. And you can see a pretty long expanse of the tracks. And you can see where the train has just been. And the cars that were there, where they were waiting for the train to go by. But you can look back from your perspective. You can look back and see that the train has already gone through there. And people are starting to cross the tracks again. It's kind of like the past in a way, looking into the past. And then you see the present looking straight down over the tracks. And you can see the people sitting there, and they're kind of wondering how much time is going to be wasted as they sit until this train goes completely by. And then you can see where the train's going. You can look far down the track where it hasn't actually gotten to yet. And there you can see cars just going back and forth across the crossing. They have no idea the train's coming, but you do. You can see that it's going to be there in a short time, and the bell's going to go, and the lights are going to flash, and the barrier's going to come down. You might even be able to see someone who thinks that they can beat the train and cross the tracks before the train gets there. So in a way, you can see the past, the present, and the future. Well, in an infinitely more complex way than that, God sees the past, the present, and the future as one. Nothing surprises God because God already knows what's going to happen because he already sees it. He's not limited, as we are, to the present. Next, he cites powers. There's no power that can outpower God because God is the ultimate sovereign power in the universe. Power, in fact, functions at God's bidding. There would be no power unless God permitted it, which is why when Pilate said to Jesus in John 19:10, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" that Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So Pilate thought he had all this freedom and all this power at his disposal, but he only had what God sovereignly granted him. There's no force that will ever rise above God's sovereign power. In fact, the only power that exists that could separate us from God's love is God's own power. Nothing else is powerful enough. But we already saw last week, that's not going to happen. Verse 39 cites height and depth. Is there something above that we cannot see that might come down to separate us from God's love in Christ? Is there something below that we can't see that could rise up and separate us from God's love in Christ? Now, these are extremes. He's done it a couple of times, present and future, which deal with time. And now he refers to height and depth, which refer to space. So in a sense, what he's saying is that there's nothing in time or space that can separate us from God's love in Christ. Nothing. And just in case he missed something, look what he adds in verse 39. Nor anything else in all creation. Now, Paul's list is not exhaustive. It's not meant to be. It's representative. But someone might come along with the argument, "Paul, you left out the one thing that could separate believers from Christ. Too bad you left that out." Well, he didn't leave it out. He said, "Nothing else in all creation." So he covers it. Everything. So none of these things can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord, and they cannot separate us because they're not part of God's sovereign plan. As we've looked at in detail over the last few weeks, remember, those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those God predestined, he called, right? And those he called responded to the call. And all that responded to the call were justified. And all who are justified will someday be glorified. That's God's sovereign plan. So there's nothing that can stand in the way or divert or destroy or defeat God's sovereign purpose for every single believer in Christ. Every single one. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God already gave us his most precious possession, his Son, will he not then keep the promise that he made that giving his Son secured? Does that make sense? It's rhetorical. The answer is, of course he will. Why would God give us his most precious possession so that he could secure something and then take it away? Doesn't make any sense. Who will separate us from God's love? What will separate us from God's love? Trouble? No. Hardship? No. Persecution? No. Famine? Nope. Nakedness? Nope. Danger? No. Sword? No. See a pattern here? How about death or life? No. Angels? Demons? Nope. The present or the future, that is time? No. Height or depth, that is space? No. Powers? No. Anything in all of creation? Nope. Our security in Christ as believers is as secure as anything can be. More secure than anything in this earthly life will be, or even could be. It's so important for us to understand that our spiritual security is not found in our love for God. See, that's where people really get off the path, because they begin to think, well, my love for God isn't that constant. It isn't that consistent. And they're right. Our love for God is fickle. It's up and down. It's high and low. It's weak. I know mine is. I'm assuming yours is too. But our security in Christ is not found in our love for God. And it's a good thing, isn't it? It'd be a very weak foundation. Our security in Christ is found in God's love for us. His love is constant. It's unchangeable. It's reliable. It's forever. It's eternal. And so we come to the end of one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible. And so when you have doubts or misgivings or uncertainties, or when you have weak moments when you maybe begin to doubt whether, as a believer in Christ, it's all going to work out, let me encourage you to pull out your Bible and start reading in Romans 8:18 and read through the end of the chapter. I'm very confident it will help. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you not only that we are secure in Christ as believers in him, but that your word makes it so clear that we are. Your word tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from your love that's found in Christ our Lord. Not death or life, not angels, demons, not the present, the future, not powers, not height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. Nothing exists that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ our Lord. And what encouragement that brings us in a world where things are so insecure, where we hardly know from one day to the next what might happen. And so we praise you that our eternal destiny is secure, that there's nothing in heaven or on earth, anywhere in the universe, that can separate us from your love. And we have seen in this chapter why that's so. Because our security is simply a reflection of your plan and purpose for us as believers. That what you foreknew, you have foreordained. And that those of us here today who have professed faith in Christ, who believe he is Savior and Lord, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, those of us who believe that, who have claimed him as Savior, you have justified. And all you justify, you promise to glorify. And so how could our security be anything but certain? How could our future be anything but absolutely firm and secure? So we thank you for these words from Romans 8. They not only encourage us today, but may, whenever we have weak moments or doubts or fears, or begin to wonder, well, maybe there's something that I've overlooked that might in some way hinder your plan in my life. May we take great hope and encouragement from these words, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. We worship you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.